I'm going to be darting around a bit through 1 Thessalonians 1. I think you'll find it helpful if you have it open in front of you. It's page 1186 of the Pew Bible. Joe began by asking what kind of a week we've had. We've had an interesting week. Our daughter and family moved house. So William's decorators were called in. So we have spent most of this week transforming our daughter's, the decor of our 3 granddaughters' new bedrooms from 1970s pink stripes, big flowers, you name it, into something a little bit more modern. We were required to make sure all the wallpaper was stripped, and we painted everything white, stripped, filled, undercoated, glossed, 3 rooms, 3 days. And our eldest granddaughter is, we've just left them white. Our eldest granddaughter's having a pink triangle there and a grey triangle there. And Josephine, the youngest one, by now she will have a Ninjago warrior coming off the side of her bedroom wall. If you don't know what a Ninjago warrior is, you might have to do what I had to do, which is actually go and look it up. I need to tell you that I'm a dab hand now with a paint stripper. I am not bad with a roller, but I'm absolutely useless up a ladder. And my granddaughters wanted to know how I managed to get quite so much paint all over my feet. But anyway, transformation took place in 3 bedrooms this week. And transformation requires, I think, a recognition that something needs to change for whatever reason. There also needs to be some idea of what is wanted instead, although the total picture might not be known. Some idea of what is wanted. A considerable amount of time and effort, I think Stephen and I are still a little tired, considerable amount of time and effort to bring about transformation. And overriding all of that, of course, there has to be a desire to change. There has to be a desire for something different. Today, we're continuing our series on Paul's first letter to the Christians, fairly new Christians, in the city of Thessalonica. Joe told us last week that Thessalonica was a Roman commercial city in Macedonia, and Paul visited it on his second missionary journey. What amazes me is that by the time he got to Thessalonica, he had travelled approximately 1,000 miles from Antioch in Syria, and presumably he'd walked. I find that quite staggering, really. I don't know how long it took him. We're never told how long it took him. Thessalonica was an important city, and it was, if you wanted to go from Rome to Constantinople, Byzantium, you went down the Appian Way through Italy as far as Brindisi, and then you went on the Ignatian Way, which went from right across to Constantinople, Byzantium, and it went through Thessalonica on the way. So it was an important city, it was an important commercial trading city. And we're told in Acts 17, as we looked at last week, that Paul went to Thessalonica, having been beaten, imprisoned, and then expelled from Philippi. He possibly only stayed in Thessalonica 3 weeks. The passage in Acts tells us he spoke in the synagogue for 3 Sundays. Now, he may have been there for longer, we don't know. But he was again expelled. He went on to Berea, he went on to Corinth, from where he probably wrote this letter, and it was almost certainly one of Paul's first letter. Do you remember the days of letters? Address at the top, dear so-and-so. I was trying to remember during the week. I remember being taught whether you finished it yours faithfully or yours sincerely, and I know it depended upon whether you began dear sir or dear Mr. and Mrs., but I couldn't actually remember which way round it was. Somebody, I'm sure, will know. But I know when Stephen and I were first married, and he used to go away sometimes, and we would write to each other every day, the days before mobile phones. I've still got some of those letters. But can you imagine receiving a letter from somebody, and you open it up, you take it out of the envelope, and you read the first paragraph, And then you put it back in the envelope and you put it away. And next week you get it out again and you read the second paragraph, but not the first, only the second. Put it back in the envelope, put it away. And now week number three, you get it out and you read the third paragraph. Da 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 da. Okay? This is a letter. It was designed to be read as a letter. And all we're doing at the minute is taking a small paragraph. And I remember a long time ago somebody saying to me that if you really want to know what it says in Paul's letters, you read the whole letter every day for a week. And I did a little play, and if you put 1 Thessalonians on a font 14, that's 5 pages of A4. So it's actually not a lot. I'm not suggesting you read 1 Corinthians right through every day for a week, but 1 Thessalonians is actually quite doable, and it's a letter, and it will make far more sense if we actually read it right through. And we know that after Paul arrived in Corinth, he sent Timothy back to Thessalonica to find out what was going on. And this letter is a response to that. So if you look at the beginning of the letter, verse 1, it begins from Paul and Silas to the church in Thessalonica. The traditional way of writing a letter in those times. And then in verse 2, he gives thanks to God for their transformed lives, for the faithfulness of the believers in Thessalonica, despite their difficult circumstances. And he says, we continually remember you before our God and Father. Paul, we know, was a very faithful man of prayer, and he prayed for those he met in his extensive travels. That sentence, we always thank God for you, remembering you continually, I find that a challenge when I think about how I pray for people that I know. But notice that Paul doesn't just pray for them, he gives thanks for them. I often think that thanksgiving is rather a neglected part of our prayer. Beginning a prayer time with a time of thanks is quite a good thing to do. Would you like to skip down now to verse 5? Our gospel came to you with words, with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. Do you remember the first time you heard the gospel? Do you remember how many times you heard it before it began to make any kind of sense to you? Do you remember how you felt when you first began to respond to it? And I ask those questions knowing that one or two of you here, maybe more than that, have grown up when Jesus has always been a part of your life because you grew up in that kind of a home. That's a great privilege if that's your experience. But to state the obvious, we hear and we read the gospel with words. And we know that Paul proclaimed the gospel with words. He was trained in the art of argument and debate. He would have been very good at it. But these words that we have here, not just in this letter of the Thessalonians, but in the whole book, they're more than words, because they're the gospel, the word of God, and thus it has power. Hebrews tells us that the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. It's God's living word to each of us. And as such, these words, this book, has the power to bring transformation to the lives of each one of us. And you know, we can read the words, we can hear the words, we can have all the intellectual understanding and all the knowledge in the world, but it's not enough. We need to hear and receive them as God's living word to us each day, and we need to allow them to transform us, to give us a hope and a vision of something different and something better. And more than that, it gives us also the means to change and receive all that God has to offer to us. And when I say transformers, I think that's a total makeover. It's a stripping off of the old and a putting on of the new. It's stripping out old beliefs and attitudes and culture and planting instead new faith, new attitudes, new worldviews, new ways of behaving, new visions, new hopes, new dreams. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation, we're told. The old has gone and the new has come. And the primary way this happens is by receiving the word of God. And of course, it's a lifelong journey. In the case of the believers in Thessalonica, it seems that they embraced the words and they allowed the power of the word of God to transform their lives. They heard, they received, they acted upon what they heard, and they were transformed. It struck me as I was doing this that we've got that word power, and we hear such a lot about power, don't we? We've sung about it a minute ago. But power does not necessarily mean dramatic. Let me say that again. Power does not necessarily mean dramatic. So when I read the word of God and it speaks to me and changes me, that's God's power at work. You probably have no idea that that's happened. And when God speaks to you, and you see something you've never seen before, and you are changed with it, that's God's power. I will know nothing about it. It might be dramatic in our lives, but the rest of the world may not know. And that's fine. It's still God's power. So the word of God comes to us with power. It comes with the Holy Spirit, who speaks to us as we read the word of God. He brings it to life. Do you know that experience of reading a passage and suddenly you just think, I've never seen that before? He makes it relevant to us. He gives us understanding, and then he gives us the desire and the power to put it into practice. And then there's this little phrase with deep conviction, deep belief, deep assurance. Those Thessalonians believed what they heard. And as a result of that, they became imitators of Paul and of Jesus. And we're told they experienced great joy in the midst of the persecution that they were suffering. So let's just pause for a moment. And I'm going to invite you to consider how each of you, how we read the Bible each day. As we read it, do we read it and pray that God will speak to us as we read his word? Do we allow enough time for that to happen? Do we have an expectation when we open this book in the morning that actually God will speak to us? It's God's living word for each of us and for each situation. I was reading something only this week, and it pointed out that it just highlighting the fact that Jesus deals with us all as individuals because we're all different. When Jesus spoke to Nicodemus, if you think about that in John chapter 3, he was actually quite confrontational. But the following chapter, chapter 4, he meets the woman at the well in Samaria. And there he was invitational, because she was different and she needed something different. And so God speaks to each of us differently as we read his word. And I know that I can read his word and something really strikes me. And I've now stopped saying to anybody, did you know what I saw this morning? Because I can be really excited about it. And I go and say to somebody else and they look at me, what? They don't get it, because it was God's word to me. So very often, mostly, I don't share what God has spoken to me, because I know it's for me, not for anybody else. And do you know, think about this. Isn't this a wonderful invitation? That God says to us, come and read my word, because I want to speak to you. He's inviting us to sit with him and listen to him and gain his mind. And as we do that, he says, I'll feed you, and I'll encourage you, and I'll comfort you, and I'll strengthen you, and I'll challenge you, and you will be transformed and empowered. That's quite an invitation. I've lost my place. Hang on a minute. As a result of all of this, as a result of hearing and receiving God's word to them, we're told that they were transformed. Verse 9, we are told that they turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Notice that it's not written quite like that. They tell how you turned to God, all right? The Thessalonians turned to God. In other words, they made a deliberate action. They turned from idols, they turned to God. Until Paul brought the gospel to them, they had been shaped, presumably, by their prevailing culture. After Paul's visit, they decided to allow the gospel to shape them. And I think, therefore, that we have to ask ourselves, what shapes us? What informs our decision-making, our opinions, our beliefs, our attitudes, our behavior? Because I think if we don't make a deliberate decision for the words of this book to inform us, instead, we will be molded by the prevailing culture, by the media, by the television, by what YouTube or whatever it is that you happen to be looking at. I think we have to make a conscious choice to say, this is the word of God, and this is what is going to inform my life. At the 8 o'clock, we had part of John 15 as our gospel reading. And we had the passage where it says, you did not choose me, but I chose you, and I chose you to go and bear fruit. And we are all chosen. We're chosen by God to be transformed so that we can bear fruit. And part of this turning is part of how that will happen. As a result of all of this, if you go back to verse 3, I did say I was going to hop around all over the place. We are told that the Thessalonians began to operate in faith, in love, and in hope. Faith, love, hope. The power of the Holy Spirit, the word of God, the deep conviction of the gospel of God gave them faith and hope and love, which they then put to work. Their faith, we're told, led to work. Their love to labor. And those are two different Greek words. So the first word, which is translated here as work, is simply that, work. The second Greek word, which is translated labor, was hard, strenuous activity. And their hope led them to endurance. They were being persecuted. They needed to be able to endure. And the result of all of this was that their reputation, and if you go down again to verses 7 and 8, their reputation as a people of faith was spreading throughout Macedonia and Achaia. They were getting known to be a people of faith. And I think all of this has to lead us to ask some searching questions of ourselves. Questions about how we read the scriptures day by day, and how we allow them to influence us. I think to ask ourselves, are we experiencing the power of God and the work of the Holy Spirit, being deeply convicted of the truth as we read? Are we being transformed into people of faith and love and hope who work and labor and endure with great joy? In a nutshell, are we allowing the word of God to transform us?